The verse that teaches us the way of salvation and what God has planned for us. Simple words, a simple verse, a verse that children memorize and love. Now, without reading the context, let me just kind of explain what's happening here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's a leader. He's a very religious man. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the Jewish religion called Judaism. He knows all about the sacrifices. He knows all about the law. And yet he came to Jesus and was asking questions. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Having a natural birth isn't adequate. You must have a spiritual birth, which means being born again. And as God gives you this gift, then you will have faith in Christ who died and rose again. So Jesus goes on to explain that, and he's got all those verses there from verse 7 on through 3:16, and this seems to be the center of it. As he said, these are the words of Christ himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's think about that. Beginning with the word "for," F-O-R, he said, "For God so loved the world." And he gives us God's motivation or God's reason for sending his Son. Why did God the Father send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here to this earth to give his life? Why did he do that? What is his reason? What is his motivation? And the word "for" introduces that. The reason for God doing that is because he so loved. And the word "so," S-O, is probably the most profound thought that a human being will ever have in his or her mind. S-O, little word. One of my favorite teachers in seminary said he had never preached on John 3:16 because he couldn't understand "so." He couldn't fathom the depth of that. But we'll go at it this morning anyway. "For God so loved the world, he gave his Son." Now, some say this is the greatest verse, but that's hard to talk about too, isn't it? What word of God can be greater than another? All the word of God is perfect. You can't pick out one above another, but let's go with the thought of greatest. This is the greatest news that we'll ever hear, that there is a way of salvation for us. So first of all, we're introduced to the greatest person. And on the back of the bulletin is an outline that may be helpful for you as you follow. The greatest person is God himself. There is no greater. And when you think of that word, G-O-D, God, it takes us to the highest thought that will ever cross our mind. God, who is he? He is perfect. In God, there is no mar, no blemish, no flaw. He is perfect. He is absolutely perfect. Another word that is used to describe him is sovereignty. What is sovereignty? We use that word regarding kings and certain leaders. They are sovereign. Means they are absolutely in authority and have all power over their domain. Sovereignty of God means that He has absolutely all power and authority over all creation, over all His domain, over all His universe. Now, people years ago had this concept of God. But in our modern era, people really don't. We have reduced God to our size. And God seems to be sort of the servant of most people. And that we speak of Him in human terms. And what we need to get back to in these days is the concept of God's sovereignty and worship Him as He really is, as the Lord God Almighty, who holds the destiny of every human being and who controls everything. And we worship Him as such. So we go through these attributes of God. When you go home today, let me encourage you to sit down and write out 10 attributes of God. Just see if you can do that. If you're a Christian, you ought to be able to do that. The 10, there may be 50, 60, 100, I don't know. But if you could write 10 and just think about those, it'd be a wonderful exercise. God in His attributes. Then the greatest person, God, we think of His actions. Another way to worship Him is to begin in Genesis and think your way through the great events of history where God has moved and directed kings and presidents and empires and kingdoms. You begin with creation and you go to the flood. And then you go to the Tower of Babel, and you go through Abraham and his sons, and that way, and you will come to know the greatest person. In fact, we can say that your concept of God probably determines your behavior. Your doctrinal belief determines your conduct. What you believe directs your life. That's why it's important for us to have a basic, sound, foundational, doctrinal truth from the Bible. So we begin in this verse with the greatest person, for God. We come secondly to the greatest love, and that's the love of God. Now, in human terms, we have all kinds of love, and it seems like Hollywood dominates society today in terms of love, and we really need to know about God's love. First of all, the fact of it. God does love. In fact, He describes Himself by saying, God is love. Now, He's more than that. He's much more than that. He's also just, and He has other attributes, but He is love. Now let's think about the measure of His love. How do you measure the love of God? God so loved. That's hard to do, isn't it? Except that He helps us here in this passage. The measure of His love is according to His gift. When you boil it down, love is giving. If you want to get married, you can know you're ready for marriage when you can say, I'm ready to give my life to that person. Husband or wife, I am willing to give my life to you. That's giving, that's love. God gave Himself to us. That's how we measure His love. It isn't scientific. It isn't philosophical. It isn't psychological. It isn't mathematical. It doesn't compare to human love. It's measured by giving. God so loved that He did what? That He gave. And that is giving. Now, God's love comes from Himself. out of himself. In the beginning, we read in Genesis, in the beginning God created. But what about before creation? There is nothing but God himself. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. And everything comes out of him. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, everything in life comes out of God himself. And the biblical terms mean to us that he created out of nothing but himself. And so we have God's love coming from no one or anyone else than himself. It's out of him. It has nothing to do with the people he loves. There is no cause in the sinner. God sent his Son to die for sinners because that's the only kind of people who lived here on earth. And it is in any cause in the sinner that God loves. It's simply out of himself. And so we talk about, how do I know that God loves me? Probably that's the only important question in our life this morning. And as God has directed us here to be in this service and exposed to the truth of God's word, it would be important that we leave here with assurance about that. Does God love me? See, if I know that, I can take anything in life. There's nothing this world can throw at me, or Satan, or any other human being, if I know God loves me. I must know that. You must know that. You can't leave here this morning without knowing that. Now, how do we sometimes measure God's love? I think mostly we tend to measure God's love by our circumstances. And if we think we're healthy and wealthy and trouble-free, God must love us. And that is directly opposite of scriptural teaching. But sad to say, that's what's being said today by many teachers. That God's will is for you to be wealthy, God's will for you is to be healthy, and God's will for you is to be trouble-free. And that is not the biblical proof of God's love. Not circumstances, and not providence. Now, what is the difference between providence and circumstances? Providence deals with people and events. For instance, it's the providence of God that determined whether we would be male or female. That's providence. It was the providence of God that determined our parents. It was the providence of God that determines geographical location. It's the providence of God that controls tragedies, calamities, and catastrophes. It's the providence of God that determines storms and fires and earthquakes. And I'll tell you one thing, while I was watching those fires, I was saying, I'm very thankful God controls storms. What if it was all left up to chance and there was no control? Well, there would be no life left here at all. Now, let's think about that fire for a moment. In Laguna, there were many, many homes taken, but once in a while, you'd see one that wasn't. It's standing. And interview people after, and one neighbor would have the home destroyed and the other neighbor had the home standing. Now, does God love the people whose home is standing more than he loves the people whose home was destroyed. Do you measure his love by that? Absolutely not. But many people tend to think that way. So the love of God cannot be measured by circumstances or by providence of having everything go well. Now, if we had time this morning, I'm confident that I could make a strong, valid, biblical case for suffering. That the call of God to the Christian is not to be trouble-free. But if you will read the book of 1 Peter and other passages, you will understand that we enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, which he had on earth aplenty. He suffered. And so we don't measure God's love by circumstances or providence, but there is one way to measure it. And that is at the cross. That's the proof. That's the evidence. That's the apologetic of God's love. He sent his Son. Christ died for us. That's the proof. That's where we go. And the circumstances and providence don't determine it. How do I know God loves me? Because Jesus Christ died for me. And I am forgiven of my sin and I have eternal life. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him. So we have the greatest person, God, the greatest love, the love of God, the greatest gift. The greatest gift is our Lord Jesus Christ, known as God's Son. Now, when God wanted to give us something, he gave us someone. Heaven's most precious possession, the Son of God. God gave his best. God has never shortchanged anyone. He has given his best in the person of his Son. This verse also gives us the greatest promise. That's the promise of everlasting life, which means life with him forever. The duration is everlasting. It's forever and forever and forever and forever. We will be with him in the land of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more disease, no more death, no more taxes, no more smog. You like that? Say amen. Okay. And then there's a quality of life here and now. The Christian life is a quality of life that cannot be known by other people because we're in the arena of faith. We're able to take all things to him and trust him. Now we ask the question, who receives this everlasting life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but receive everlasting life. Who receives it? What does the Bible say? Not everybody. It isn't universal. Everyone is not going to heaven. And everyone does not believe in God's Son, but that's who receives everlasting life. Those who believe. And those who do not believe perish. And that means everlasting condemnation in hell. Who receives eternal life? Those who believe. So there is a distinguishing, particular, discriminating love of God. He does not save everyone. He saves those who believe. And so some people have the idea of going to heaven depends upon whether we think we're good people or bad people, on our performance. Some people think that going to heaven is only for religious people, people who go to church, people who do nice things. If I'm a kind person, I go to heaven. It has nothing to do with it. We are all sinners before God, and we need to be saved through the death and resurrection of Christ, and only those who believe that have everlasting life. That's a great promise. Now, there's a great warning here about perishing. Shall not perish. Now, who receives everlasting condemnation? If those who believe receive everlasting life, who receives everlasting condemnation? Those who do not believe. There is a reality of hell. And whether hell is literal fire or not, may not be. But I'll tell you one thing, God's capable of creating it. And if you've ever seen a river of lava that makes a lake of fire, you can very easily visualize a hell on fire. At least we know to perish is to be separated from God forever and to live in darkness forever. In fact, this same chapter that speaks of the love of God speaks of the wrath of God. He who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. And this is something that needs to be made known today. Hell is the forgotten doctrine in the church today. You can very seldom hear about it, and yet it's very biblical. And whosoever believes shall not perish, and whoever believes and has everlasting life. So the whosoever is limiting. It doesn't mean that salvation is universal. It's only whosoever. Now there are some people who are the whosoever wills. And some of you here this morning could say, I willingly, lovingly, humbly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I do that. There are many people in the world this morning who won't believe. If there are some whosoever wills, there are some whosoever won'ts. And who makes the difference? God Himself, by His grace. If you are a Christian and you are a believer, you have nothing of which to boast. Nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. All unbelieving are excluded, and all believing are included, regardless of background. Doesn't make any difference about our personality or our heritage. If we believe, we are included in the gift of eternal life. And we need to pray this morning that the grace of God will be given to us, and we will come asking. Now we conclude with the thought in this verse of being the greatest privilege. The greatest privilege on earth is to believe in Him. Whoever believes in Him has everlasting life. What a thing God has given us. That He would grant sinful, rebellious creatures to come to the place to actually believe in Him and trust Him and love Him. What a privilege. What a life that is. Would God grant to us this morning that all of us here would be granted the grace to be included among those who believe and trust in Him. Let's bow for prayer. And as we have been confronted with the Word of God this morning and exposed to this truth, let's come to Him and cry out to Him for grace and mercy. that he would visit us this morning with his salvation, and that he would grant us faith to believe and trust in Christ, and that we would turn from other things that we have hoped in and be born again this morning into the family of God and into the kingdom of God.